everybody. Nice to see you. We've had a good day. It's been an encouraging day. When you got up this morning, you saw that beautiful sunshine. That encouraged you, I'm sure. It brightens our lives. It certainly helps our moods. We've had an encouraging service. Singing was encouraging and uplifting and beautiful. Prayers toward heaven. The message was encouraging. So it's an encouraging day. We're glad to have each one here in our class. Every year, for many years, I have been attending the Fried Hartman Lectureship. If I had gone this year, and it starts today, and I'm not going this year, but I would have, it would have been 54 years that I've been blessed to attend those lectureships, starting back in the mid-50s. So that has been a blessing, and I'm just very grateful that I had those opportunities. But you know, our priorities change from time to time, and we have to do what is needful to do. But I hope the lectureship will be great again this year, and I'm sure it's going to be. I'm thankful that Jeremiah is going to be able to go this year, and also Amber is going to be able to go a couple of days because school's out a couple of days for her. That gives her that opportunity. If you would please turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 5, and we will continue our study of the Sermon on the Mount. Today we're looking at a paragraph beginning at verse 14 of chapter 5. We're not in a big hurry because we've already learned that these principles are so great, they need to really be imbibed in our hearts and lives. Here you have the keys of the kingdom, the principles of the kingdom of God in our hearts, in our lives. Listen to verse 14. You are the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl or bushel. Instead, they put it on its stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before men, that they may see your good deeds and praise, glorify your Father who is in heaven. Last week we talked about light, or rather salt. Today we're going to talk about light. And as I look at these Beatitudes, the first four deal with entering the kingdom. Attitudes necessary to get into the kingdom of God, to be a part of the kingdom of God, for the kingdom of God to be within you. Now we understand the church to be that kingdom. Our Lord used it interchangeably. But the basic idea of kingdom is government. The government of God in our hearts. The rule of Christ in our lives. He is the king. He is the head. So the first four deal with getting into the kingdom, being a part of the kingdom. The next four of those Beatitudes deal with living as kingdom citizens. The importance of things like mercy and things of that character, integrity, and then persecution. As a consequence of living as we ought to live, there will be those who will despitefully use us and speak about us. Now, the next two, salt and light, have to do with the effects of the rule and reign of Christ in our lives. We will influence others. We will be like salt. We'll give taste to those about us so that they can see what it means in our lives to serve Christ. Like leaven that leavens the whole lump. There will be an influence that will radiate from our lives, just like those early Christians touched their world in a very powerful way. So, when we're Christians, it's going to make an effect in our communities, in the workplace, where we live. And then today, let's look at salt, or rather of light. What a great emphasis for the church. The kingdom is the kingdom of light. The kingdom illuminates. And as we have been illuminated, then we are prepared to illuminate the world in which we live. And that's so needful today because we live in a world of darkness and confusion. Now, in many, many ways, our world is so advanced. I mean by that, we live in a time of great education, in a time of great knowledge, things of scientific breakthroughs. But even with all of that, it is still a world of darkness, of superstition, and of confusion. The church, as God's lighthouse, you are the light of the world. You. We're to be the light of the world. And we make up the church. How can you think of the church other than its people? It's not an organization or an institution necessarily that affects the world. It's individuals, it's people, it's personalities who have listened to the Christ, have gotten the principles of Christ into their lives, into their hearts, and they're living that way day by day. You are the light of the world, not the building. We're so blessed to have a good place here to worship, good place to work. This work goes on here all the time, not just on Sunday as we gather to worship, but all during the week. Every day, there's activity here. There's work going on here. There is service being rendered. There are people out there getting meals together for folks 3 days a week. There are people coming to the office all of the time getting information about where this furniture should be sent or this furniture should be picked up. There are people in the office every day looking for food or people who need food. I'm thankful that it's activity. It's great to see a church that's working, that's serving, and it's evident. That's the nature of the kingdom because it's a beacon in the night to summon the lost at sea to the harbor. It's a beacon. It's a city, Jesus said, set on a hill that cannot be hidden. When some of us were in Israel, we observed as we would pass through the countryside, suddenly we would look up on this hill. They call them a tell, a tell. That's a hill in Israel. And sometimes there would be tall mountains, but most of the cities were built on a hill. Jerusalem on hill after about seven hills that Jerusalem is built upon. So when Jesus said it's like a hill or a city upon a hill, we understand what he's talking about here. It's a bright and shining light in the midst of spiritual and moral darkness. It's a lampstand or a candlestick as used in the book of Revelation. Each of those churches were called the candlestick. They held forth the light. And so the church is a lampstand, holding forth, reflecting, radiating the light of Christ, who is the light of the world. And God forbid that we should ever blur that light or any way obscure that light or obstruct that light from shining. When Paul wrote the Philippian letter, chapter 2:16, he said this to them, holding forth the word of life. Holding forth the word of life. That's our responsibility. And so here's a great text for us to consider. One of the most comprehensive statements, I believe, in all the Bible as to what God wants us to be and what he wants us to be about in these words of Jesus. You are the light of the world. Now let's look at some things about this. First of all, some principles from this great text. I want to emphasize, first of all, what he said. He's talking to his disciples. He's talking to those who would follow him here in this great sermon. You are the light of the world. The you here would be his people. It would be his disciples, his servants, those who've been born again, those who've been touched and changed by the Master. Those who have received the light are to be the light. In a real sense, we reflect the light who is Christ. The church reflects his light. Individual Christians reflect the light of Christ from our lives. So you're the light of the world. You are the church. Paul said of the Corinthians, you are the body of Christ and members in particular. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 27. So really, you think about the church. Sometimes people have different ideas about it. They say, you know the church down on the corner. Or they say, you know the church with the big steeple. Or the church, and they often use location. But the church is made up of its people. You are the light of the world. And there's no way really to account for the church scripturally except through her individuals, her individual members. You are the body of Christ and members in particular. Now, when we think of the church as being the blood-bought church, Acts 20, verse 28, in what sense is the church bought, purchased by the blood? Because every member of it is purchased. You were purchased by the blood when you became a Christian. You were covered by the blood. The blood cleansed from every sin. Jesus thus brought the church into being by giving his life. And Leviticus 17:11 says, the life is in the blood. So the church does not shine as an organization or as a building. It shines as her members shine. A living, moving, active organism. Years ago, I read a good article by a good brother who emphasized the fact that the church is much more an organism than an organization. The word organization, that's not a bad word. And while the church is organized through her elders, her deacons, her members, her teachers, and all of that, yet it's more than just an organization. You know, a fence post has no life about it. A tree does, because it's an organism. The church is alive, and so it's an organism, moving, active, shines as her people shine. She serves as her people serve. She loves as her people loves. She cares as her people care. She teaches and preaches as her people teach and preach. And Jesus said, you are the light of the world. But a light is not lighted just for its sake. It's lighted to give light. So that tells us something, that the church should never turn inward and just shine to herself. Maybe we have done that too often in the past. We're to shine to the world. We're in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, to quote Paul in Philippians 2:16. And we are here to shine, to reach out, to confront, to evangelize, to touch people's lives with the good news of the gospel. And the darker the world, the brighter the light. Now, Enoch is a good example of somebody who shined in a world that was so dark and sinful. It is said of the antediluvian world, the world before the flood, that their thoughts and intents were evil continually. apparently every moment they were thinking or doing something evil in that ancient world before the flood. No wonder the wrath of God came down upon that world. But it is said of Enoch, who lived during that period, that he walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. And so he shined brightly in that world. And so the dark of the world, the first century church, shined brightly in that immoral Roman Empire. And their love caught the attention of even the Roman writers, the Roman poets. One of them said, "See how they love one another." Of course, talking about those Christians who, even when they were persecuted, they rallied to each other. When they were being burned in the courts of the emperor, they sought solace from one another, encouragement from one another. See how they love one another. And so, what a great, great description we have of this light. The joy and the confidence was a marvel when you looked upon those early Christians, though they were being persecuted. The manner in which they faced persecution and death had a profound effect upon the Roman world. And so their approach was not, if we could summarize it, their approach was not, look what the world has come to, but rather, look who has come to the world. That was their emphasis. That should be ours. They had been translated from the power of darkness, Colossians 1:13, into the kingdom of his dear Son. This kingdom that we're talking about here in this great Sermon on the Mount. They never lost sight of the fact that they were sinners saved by his divine grace. And when Paul described the condition of the Ephesians, he encouraged them in Ephesians chapter 5, walk in the light as a new man in Christ. And he said this to them, "This I say therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk." You see, they had been converted. Well, how had those Gentiles walked? He lists them. Number one, in the futility of their minds. Number two, having their understanding darkened. Number three, being alienated from God. Number four, because of the ignorance that is in them. Number five, because of the blindness of their hearts. Number six, because they were past feeling. Number seven, having given themselves over to lewdness. And number eight, to work all uncleanness with deception. Now, isn't that quite a description? That was what they were before the light of the gospel shined upon their hearts. And they were transformed by the power of the gospel. And so Paul urged Titus, when he was dealing with the people at Crete, he said, "Remind them to be subject to rulers and authorities, to obey, to be ready to all good works, speak evil of no one, be peaceable, gentle, showing all humility to all men." Now that's shining. That's how they were to live on that island. Shine. And then the Lord said, "For we ourselves were once foolish." Paul said this, "disobedient, deceived, serving various lusts and pleasures, living in malice, envy, hateful, hating one another." That's the darkness in which they had once walked. But now he says, "You are in the light." And when the kindness and the love of God our Savior toward man appeared, he goes on to say, we were saved, regenerated, renewed, justified, made heirs of the hope of eternal life. And you know something? The gratitude for having been enlightened, having been reached, having been saved, became their motivation to shine, to reach out and save the lost. God's light has come into the hearts of his people. Let that light shine. Now, here's another thing about light. Light is so often in the scriptures associated with divine things. For example, God is light. His first words, you remember, when in the creation, let there be light. And there was light. This is the message that we've heard from him that we declare to you, that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. 1 John 1, verse 5. Christ is light. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. John 1, verse 4. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. The word of God is called light. Psalm 119, 105. Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my pathway. Righteousness is called light. Let us cast off the works of darkness and let us put on the armor of light. Romans 13, verse 12. And since we have been made partakers of the divine nature, we become sons of light. Listen to 1 Thessalonians 5 and 5. You are the sons of light and sons of the day. We are not of the night nor of the darkness. So the followers of Jesus, like the Lord himself, cannot be hid. It was said of Jesus, you know, he could not be hidden. He was out there always among the people going about doing his good works. And so the Lord's church as God's lighthouse. Don't you love lighthouses? When you go to Florida, you go to New England, you'll see some of those beautiful lighthouses. Somewhere I came across a book that had beautiful, well-known lighthouses, pictures of them, beautiful, with the sea in the background. Well, the church is God's lighthouse. That's a very simple metaphor, but we can understand it. What does a lighthouse do? A lighthouse reveals, exposes, illuminates. Look at these verses. Ephesians 5:13. But all things that are exposed are made manifest by the light. The gospel is a message of illumination. The church through the gospel exposes and reveals the fact of sin. Our world is sinful. And while that word has become almost obsolete in our culture, yet it is real. And while men may amend it and change its meaning, God defines it in his word several places. Sin is this. It's iniquity. It's unrighteousness. It is the transgression of the will of God. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. So one of the first things that must happen for us to become citizens of the kingdom is to learn about our sin problem. We've got a problem. There's a malady. It's spiritual. It's called sin. All have sinned. And the first thing the gospel does is to reveal, expose the problem. Then the gospel is able to give us the panacea, that is the cure for the problem. So we must first be shown and convinced that we're lost before the glorious light of salvation can reach the soul. And so even the very presence of God's people makes a difference. Why? You're the light of the world. It makes a difference in the workplace. Makes a difference in your community. Makes a difference in the classroom. It makes a difference where you are. The little kids got it right when they sang the song, Bright in the Corner Where You Are. And wherever servants of light go with the message of light, living as sons of light, then the darkness of sin and superstition, the darkness of false religion and ignorance, those things are dispelled. It's happening wherever the gospel is taken. I'm so grateful that back a few years ago, we were invited to come to Russia and teach English in their universities. Guess what? By using the Bible as the textbook. You'd be surprised how many doors that opened for the gospel of light in Russia. Aren't we thankful that we can have fellowship in getting the light into India through the work that Brother Jack Honeycutt does and others as they take the message to that great country, a large country, millions and millions of people. Aren't you grateful that in South America, in Europe, in Africa, so many Christians in Africa, 100,000 about a year are made in places like Ghana, Nigeria, in Africa, even through World Bible School. That's the light. Places like Guyana. When we first started going to Guyana in the mid-80s, a lot of the superstition was there. But you know, now there are congregations in all those little hamlets, little cities and villages called Village 64, Village 54. That's how they named them down there. Of course, Georgetown and Nunakary and other places like that. The church is flourishing. The light is radiating. How thankful we ought to be that those opportunities. But the church is God's lighthouse to guide and direct. Just like a lighthouse guides the sailor toward the shore. There's direction to the light. And the Lord went before them in a pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night to give them light. Some of us went through that wilderness of Egypt where Moses led those Israelites. I'm telling you, they needed some direction, didn't they? They needed direction. God gave them direction, pillar of cloud by day, pillar of fire by night. The church is here to make known the manifold wisdom of God. Ephesians 3, verse 10. The treasure of the gospel has been placed in our hands, in our hearts. Listen to what Paul had to say. 2 Corinthians 4. And if the gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, whose minds the God of this world has blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. So the presence of the church as God's lighthouse will direct, it will guide, but listen to this, it will warm and comfort and cheer. Light has a way of doing that. I understand from those who do decoration in people's homes that good lighting is very, very important in your house, because it exudes warmth and pleasantness. You know, even the sick and the elderly become apprehensive as night approaches. And don't you recall times when you were afraid because you heard strange noises in the night? But when you turned on the light, that brought comfort and reassurance to you. Paul reminded the church at Corinth that God is the God of all comfort, who comforts us in our trials, that we may be able to comfort those who are in trouble with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted of God. 2 Corinthians 1:3. So, a few practical conclusions on our lesson this morning. I'll take about 2 minutes to do this. First, the church is God's last bastion of hope in this world. My, that really does emphasize the great responsibility we have as the church of our Lord. The last bastion of hope. That is a lighthouse of truth in a world of false deception. And the church, as we know it, is God's lighthouse of moral values in a world that's gone haywire. Morals are confused. The church is God's lighthouse of moral values. And lastly, the church is God's lighthouse in a world of sin. Through Christ, the light, the church offers His grace for the undeserving, His mercy for the unmerciful, His hope for the hopeless, and His forgiveness for the sinful. The Spirit and the bride say, come. What a wonderful metaphor of kingdom living. You are the light of the world. Let's pray.